This morning, we're coming to the last two verses in chapter 7. And I thought it would be appropriate maybe to, I'm not going to try to review the whole chapter, but I thought this section starting in verse 14 really was a block of scripture that Paul really, in a way, shows us something of himself and where he's at and a difficulty he had in his life. And I think it's for us to see that and to learn by it and to benefit by it. And so I thought I wanted to kind of go through this. And actually, I was looking for a volunteer to read these verses. You can read them off the chart if you like, or from your Bible. Just to read these 14 through 25. And if you would like to, that'd be great.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold unto bondage to sin. And what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, well, this morning, what I'd like to do is I have a chart that follows this that kind of pulls out, I think, an important point. But this is, you know, we're getting down the last two verses here. And, you know, Paul is describing a struggle he had in his life. And as I pointed out before, I think one of the key, at least what I found as I went through this, if you look at verse 14, and actually this little pointer thing, it doesn't point very well. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. And that word flesh is a word for carnal, for sarxis, basically. I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. So he starts off this section of Romans 7, and he makes a declaration that he basically is operating in a carnal fashion. He's a carnal Christian. And for me, that just unlocked the rest of this. Well, if I'm a carnal Christian, I'm not taking input from the Spirit of God. I'm trying to work things out on my own. And so I think that really was helpful. And he goes through and he describes the struggle that he had. And some of the neat things that fall out of this, the struggle is that he really clearly defines his sin nature and how it interacts with him in a sense. And I tried to highlight, and I picked these verses out. I think these describe statements that Paul made about his sin nature. The first statement is in verse 14. He says, I'm sold into bondage to sin. The definite article is there, so we could translate the sin nature. I'm sold into bondage to the sin nature, or I'm under the control of the sin nature. As a carnal Christian, that's where a carnal Christian's at. Verse 17. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin nature which dwells in me. So he identifies that it's as he is abiding in his sin nature, the sin nature is driving him, and it's his sin nature that's producing the sin. So he says, hey, that's where I'm at. And in verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. And typically, if you look at the rendering of flesh, it typically is flesh can be good or bad, and good and bad. In this sense, I think it's a bad sense. It's speaking of the seed of the sin nature, with the sin nature under control. In verse 20, I'm no longer the one doing it, but the sin nature which dwells in me. So if you notice, he's clearly identifying, well, what's the issue? It's interesting, he doesn't mention the world or the flesh. You know, we have the world, the flesh, and the devil are the three opponents to the believer. He mentioned, it's my sin nature, it's my sin nature, it's my sin nature. That's what the issue I'm having here. So I think that's, It's a wonderful declaration for us to say, well, what's the issue? The issue here is the sin nature. It's not the world or the devil. I find then the principle of evil is present in me, the sin nature. And that's by the context, you can get that. And then 23, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. The law of sin seems to be, and I kind of struggle with that a little bit. Well, we're going to cover that more as we go through this. The law of sin seems to be the rules by which the sin nature operates, which is not good, right? I mean,
it knows how to do.
Is sin, right? So the law of the sin nature is how it operates, how it conducts its business, which is sin. And then 25, but on the other hand, with my flesh, again, the seed of the sin nature, the law of sin. And we'll explain 25 in more detail as we get into this. But he makes a clear declaration that the sin nature is the issue that he's having. That's the issue that Paul's having in these passages here. Okay. So questions or thoughts on that before we move on?
Well,
go ahead.
Isn't there, I don't know where the scripture is, but doesn't the Lord say that nothing from without defiles the man? It's only what...
Right, exactly. And I can't remember the exact quoting of that verse, but it's what's within the man that defiles the man. I think it's in the gospel. He's asked the question. He says, "It's what within a man that defiles a man. Nothing external is going to defile the man." And that's a.
So really, if you think about that, that's the world, that's the devil, that's all of those things.
Right, and they're external, and the gateway to that is our sin nature. Right. So if we're, as Paul said, if he's a carnal Christian, he's hanging out as a carnal Christian. It's not going to be too good. And we see his struggles, and we've gone through this. It's not a pretty picture. But the wonderful thing is, we're going to see it's a wonderful thing. He's going to say, hey, there's a sin nature, and wait a minute, where have I been? I've been hanging out with my sin nature. And so we're going to see that there's going to be a dramatic change here in 24 and 25, and as we go into chapter 8. Yeah, thanks, Margaret. That was good. Okay, so here are the two verses. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh the law of sin. So I kind of tried to break down the first verse into kind of phrases or clauses. Wretched man that I am is a declaration. He's declaring, hey, this is a distressful situation. Hanging out with my sin nature is not any fun. In fact, it's awful. It's terrible. And he said that word could be miserable, another translation. But the wonderful thing is, he asks about the who. Who will set me free? And the from the body of sin is a prepositional phrase which modifies will set me free. I kind of broke it down into chunks like that. Hopefully that's helpful. And then we're going to kind of dissect each of those chunks. Okay. All right. So basically, wretched man that I am is really in the original. Wretched man I is what he's saying. Wretched man I. And it's important to remember, we just talked about the fact that Paul says I'm carnal. So some have put in there, wretched Christian man I, or I think it's even better, wretched carnal Christian man I, because that really nails down where he's at. If you say wretched Christian man I, you think, well, believer is a saint, positionally, but Paul's saying, I'm wretched because I'm acting in a carnal fashion. So I think wretched carnal man I liked as a transliteration of that. So that was kind of neat. So the word wretched is telaiparos. It means distressed, miserable, and it's from the word for afflicted. And let's see, I have something. And actually, that word for afflicted is a compound word in the Greek. It's to bear or to undergo, actually, a hard surface. So it's sort of like you're bumping up against something that's hard. So Paul's banging up against something that's hard, his sin nature, in a sense. He's afflicted by his sin nature. And there's a verse that uses that same word in Revelation. May not quite in the same sense, but it says, because you say I'm rich. And these were this is the church at, this is the one that are lukewarm. Laodicea? Is that right? Thank you. Okay, yeah, the lukewarm. This is the lukewarm church. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. So wretched in this sense, it's the same Greek word, but maybe used in a little bit different way. They're not, you know, Paul was wretched or miserable because of the struggle. They're wretched, you know, they got some problem. They're, you know, and maybe you could boil it down to the same issue, but they're, because they're lukewarm, they're not, they have, you know, they're not focusing on the Lord, basically. They're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. So
it could be exactly the
same. And actually, it could be more. I thought about it. I thought, well, maybe it isn't.
Yeah, they could be carnal because he said, I am rich, become wealthy, have need of nothing. I mean, they could certainly be living carnally, too.
Absolutely.
That's good. You're wretched.
That's good. Well, actually, I thought, wait a minute, Roger. That's right. They could be the same place. And the passages in James I have quoted there, they talk about be miserable and mourn. In fact, let's look at one of those. James 4:9. And could someone read that? And maybe let's go back. Let's see. Let me look at here first. It's actually used twice in James here. Could someone read 8 and 9?
Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into mourning.
All right. So basically, if you go back to even verse 7, he's talking about submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So basically, he's saying, trust in me, you know, walk with me, draw near to me. And he's talking about basically confession of sin, possibly. You sinners, purify your hearts, and be miserable over your sin, I think. Okay. All right. So that's the word wretched. So wretched man I is how that. And then who will set me free? Actually, the set free in the New American Standard is the word deliver, will deliver, and it's looking forward. It's a future tense. It's looking forward to being delivered. Who will deliver me? And one thing to kind of point out, and this has been pointed out maybe quite a few times, you know, it's a who that he's looking for. It's a who, a person he's looking for. He's not looking for a program. You know, what program do I need? Do I need some spiritual journey program? You know, 7 steps to spiritual health. Do I need? He's looking for a person, and the focus of Scripture is on a person, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, not on a program, not on a set of whats. What shall I do? What list of things shall I do? Now, it's not to say that we don't know facts about our Savior and know what who he is and who we are in him and what he's done. That's, you know, that's key. But it's not what should I do? It's who will deliver me? Who will deliver me from this situation I'm in? And deliver is this word to rescue, to preserve, and it's connected to deliver, and it's somewhat synonymous with sozo, which is to save. So basically, what's in view here, and this is kind of neat. So so he's asking for deliverance, or to be saved out of something. So what can you remind me about the in Scripture? It talks about 3 kinds of aspects of salvation. And can somebody tell me what those 3 aspects are? I was going to tell you, but man, I won't. And actually, I think we've taught this quite a few times. There's 3 aspects of our salvation.
Being saved, and will be saved.
Okay. Okay. Right. Good. Okay. So there's a past aspect. There's a future aspect, obviously, to go be with the Lord. And there's a present aspect. So it's pretty, actually, I have my questions down there too. We have to deliver a report. Okay. Actually, I didn't ask you that question. Well, we'll get there in a second. I'm jumping down to the bottom part. So, this aspect is right is an aspect of salvation, of the present aspect. He's asking to be delivered or saved from this issue he's going through, to be delivered from this issue, to be saved from. And so that's his focus. So it's good as you go through Scripture to look and say, well, in this passage, is a focus on the present aspect of salvation, or the past aspect, or the future aspect. And Paul's asking here for deliverance from the reigning power of sin in his life. And that's where he was at. Sin was reigning in his life. The Lord wasn't reigning. It says, grace is to reign. Christ is to reign in our life. Well, the sin nature was reigning in his life here. And he's asking for deliverance from that. So that's the focus. And then, obviously, the deliverer, there's not, there's only one deliverer, right?
So the will deliver is who will deliver me. So it's passive to Paul. Because
right.
Someone's going to deliver him.
He's looking for someone. It's who will deliver me? He's
right.
He's asking that question.
Right.
Who will deliver me? Is his question. And it's a future thing he's looking for.
Right, but he's passive in that. Is that right?
Right. Well, the passive doesn't come into this. But he's looking for. He's passive. Okay.
Because
right.
It's not what do I need to do to
right.
be freed from the death. It's
right. He didn't ask that.
Who will deliver me?
Well,
he's the one that the action is on. Right?
Well, he's looking for someone who has the ability.
Right.
And the question is, who has the ability to save us? I mean, can we save ourselves? I mean, the whole salvation picture. Who has the ability to save us? There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. So he's asking, who will deliver me from this present aspect I'm in? Present, I'm in a position where I'm not, he realizes he's not in fellowship, he doesn't say that, with the Lord. He is in his carnal state doing his thing. And he's asking, who will deliver me? He's looking for a person. He's not saying, well, like you said, what set of rules? Who's that person? And he's going to answer that question, the other half of the verse here, very shortly. Okay, did that answer what you... Yeah.
Well, the idea is that active, isn't it, that the subject is performing the action?
Right.
And so the who is someone other than Paul.
And that's a good...
Perform the action
and
on
so,
Paul.
He's saying,
Paul is
who,
a direct object, he's me.
Right. Who, other than
okay.
other than myself,
right.
will deliver me.
Right.
And we know that who is going to be God,
right.
Christ himself.
That's a good
Roger,
point.
It seems to me that if Paul is going to be delivered, and I think that certainly he's the important thing for us to understand is that if Paul is being delivered and he's using himself as an example, what great hope we have. If Paul is a sinner, certainly we are. And and jumping ahead, which probably I shouldn't.
That's fine. No, it's fine.
This is the reason that there is no condemnation.
Amen.
Even for Paul as an example, who is a carnal Christian, how much more can we depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us from our sin?
I agree. That's great. That's great. That's great. Okay. Good. Okay. So now he's going to answer the question. Let me see anything else I wanted to say about this. What I want to do next is, and this is kind of back on my, I wanted to kind of go through here, and maybe this is a little bit laborious, but I think it's worth the time. We have, six verses here? And in these six verses, sometimes it will talk about the past aspect of our salvation, and sometimes the present aspect. I don't think any talk about the, and maybe, and also the future maybe. Well, I kind of want to go through and identify and have you help me do this. So the first one, and I'll read it in Romans 11:26. And this is just to help you when you go through Scripture to look, to be, have your eye looking for, well, wait a minute, is he talking about the present aspect of salvation, the past aspect, or the future aspect? So the first one is, And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will rescue and remove the ungodly from Jacob. So would you say and sometimes it will be both. Is it the focus here on the past being saved from the penalty of sin? The present? Okay. Well, I think also has he's talking about, you know, Israel is they're not believers, you know. He's talking about all of Israel will be saved. So
they're going to be saved is definitely
that's going to happen in the future. But I think for that, I hadn't really thought about that. I was thinking, he's talking about them coming to know the Lord, and I look at that. The initial aspect of that for us, for the church, is payment for the penalty of sin. But that's a good point. Okay. It was happening in the future, and I was looking at, this is, they haven't been saved before, and they were coming to know him, and that's a good point. Thank you. All right, 2 Corinthians 1:10. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. So are there one or two aspects here, do you think?
All the above.
All the above. Good. Good. Okay, good. That's neat. It occurs in there three times, isn't it? So he's covered the bases here. No, that's wonderful. Okay, good. Okay, Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Which one? Right. Okay, I would agree. That's good. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Let's see, what did I say? This one might be, let's see.
I would say that's past
and possibly, and looking to the future, yeah.
And future
and maybe.
And rescues us, I mean, that's,
Okay.
Be present.
Okay. Well, some are real clear, have all of them in there, okay. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what I kind of thought too. Right. That's good. I like that. Okay. 2 Peter 2:9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Present, you think?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and future, right? Okay. Yeah, actually. What's happening there? That's right. I thought I was I was doing this. I thought I'm shaking it. I said, no, I'm not. The building's shaking it. Okay. All right. So the idea here was just to kind of keep your focus. So what he's talking, what's being talked about in those passages. That's great. Well, thanks. That was good. Okay. All right. So, who will set me free or rescue me from this body of death? So, in the Greek, that little preposition from can be either out of or from, out of this body of death or from this body of death. And there's a similar phraseology earlier in Romans there, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. So there seems to be, as you go through 6 and 7, and actually 8 as well, there's various phraseologies, and this is one of these phrases, body of death, body of sin, and it seems like it's focused on the sin nature, it's an aspect, but not directly stated. The body of, obviously our body is not necessarily sinful. It's sinful. Our body can be sinful if we're abiding or operating carnally out of our sin nature. So I think it's reference to that. Who will set me free? It's alluding to the sin nature, this body of death, because he's operating as a carnal Christian, and he sees his sin nature driving his body, basically, driving whatever he thinks and whatever he does. So I think that's what... and then another thing is that, as our favorite question here at Holly Hills, what does death mean in Scripture? Right, good. And they all said separation, right? So basically, the body of separation. If we're a carnal Christian abiding in our sin nature, we've separated ourselves from God. Not positionally, we're always His, but conditionally we have.
I'm sorry, did you say the body was the sin nature?
Well, I'm saying the body is, when the sin nature, I think he's referring to the fact that body of death is the phraseology he uses when the sin nature is in control of the body.
So that's his body?
I believe it. He says, who will set me, look back up at the top there, who will set me free from the body of this death? And I believe he's alluding to the fact that when he's a carnal Christian operating that way, he's dead and separated from input from the Lord, or the Holy Spirit. And some of these are tough. I mean, I don't claim I have this all. Go ahead, Sue.
Is the body the same as death? Are you flesh in there?
No, they're different words. They're different words. And what happens is, you know, the word flesh can have a good sense and a bad sense. Body can have a good sense and a bad sense. So you gotta.
Because it's neutral. It's what's animating.
Right. Exactly. Is my body being driven by the Lord? Am I abiding in Him, walking with Him? And my new nature is driving me, or is my old nature driving me? I think that's why he says his body of death. It is death. It is separation. So, you know, Paul uses different phraseologies. Was there another question or thought? And like I said, and it's not easy sometimes. And I don't claim I have exactly the right, but I'm interested in other thoughts too. Okay. Let's look at another. There's actually another one I wanted to look at too. Let's look at Romans 6:13. I didn't put it up there, but and it has another phraseology along this line. Yeah, could someone read Romans 6:13?
And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God.
Okay. Well, this isn't exactly the same phraseology, but I think it makes an allusion to what we're talking about. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. I think that's what this body of death is sort of talking about. Paul's been doing that. He's been letting his sin nature drive him. Therefore, his body is operating that way. He calls it a body of death. So, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? So he will now answer the question. Oops. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I just want to cover the first half, and then what's cool about this verse, verse 25, is he answers the question about who will deliver me. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he makes an observation. I think, boy, it just really kind of struck me as I went through this. He makes an observation about his old sinful nature and his new nature. And it's not obvious at first, maybe, but so he kind of clarified. It's like the light finally went on. Wait a minute. I can be driven by my sin nature, or I can be driven by my new nature, which is Christ's nature. And he makes that declaration in the last half of the verse. But the first half of the verse is answering the question of, who will deliver me? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And another preposition there, dia, through, could be through or by means of. So thanks be to God by means of or through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay. So what I did, I just kind of did a quick search in the computer and just looked at, there's just tons of verses about thanks be to God. And it's interesting, when you see that phrase, thanks be to God, you know, high number of times, 97% of the time, it's always thanking Him for the Lord Jesus Christ or some aspect of what Christ has done. It's always thanks be to God. And I listed a few here. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. So in this case, he was not exactly talking about the Lord, but it's certainly implied there. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us a victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of knowledge of Him in every place. And this is one of my favorite verses, the next one. 2 Corinthians 9:15, even though it doesn't say who it is, And so there, I've heard some people argue about that, but there is no other indescribable gift that I know about. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So when we see thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus is in view, you know, so much of the time. And then I did what's nice on the computer, you can search all kinds of ways. So I searched the other way, through Jesus Christ. And what you find is it's kind of packaged a little bit different way. Romans 1:8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because of your faith in being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Then Romans 5:21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you think about it, what you know, Paul was in the state that sin was reigning, right? And that struggle he's having. Grace is to reign. Sin is not. Grace is to reign through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's in there trying to live a life that's pleasing to God, and sin is reigning. His sin nature, as he points out. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ our Lord to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Philippians 1:11. Having been filled with the fruits of righteousness, which come through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. And then Titus 3:6, whom he poured out, and this is talking about, let's see here. This is talking about the verse before is by the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly through Jesus Christ our Lord. So thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And Paul's words are here, you know, and this is the answer to his problem. Who will deliver me? Okay. Any other thoughts on that part of the verse? Okay. All right. So the next part is kind of a neat thing. And if you had the privilege of taking some Greek classes and stuff, it's kind of neat. This is one of these constructions that you kind of... I didn't notice it initially, and then... There's a phraseology, the part in the green here, it's basically, it's kind of... He says, so then, and so then could be therefore. So Paul says, he's identified the Lord Jesus Christ as being the answer to the wretched man that I am. And now he's going to say, therefore, or so then, and it's on the one hand... But on the other hand. So he makes a statement on one hand, and then he makes a statement, but on the other hand. Okay, let's see. Do I want to do it here? Or... And this is really describing what Paul has learned, I think, through this struggle that he had. He's learned about serving the law of God, as he calls it, and serving the law of sin. He's learned something about that. Actually, depending upon your translation, this construction, and in the Greek, it's this Greek word transliterated men on the one hand, and then de on the other hand construction. And it's only actually in American Standard, at least if my computer program's right, there's only one other case where, at least in the English, it pops out. But it's in the Greek, you can find it more often. I didn't really do a search of how many times that construction occurs, but. So in this case, just as a comparison, in Romans 5:16, it says, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression, so that would be Adam's transgression, resulted in condemnation to all men. That's on the one hand. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgression, resulting in justification. So on the other hand, God saw a man's transgressions and sent his son to be the savior of the world. So, you know, kind of a phraseology, this versus that, this but that. So we're going to see that in the verse to follow here. Okay, let's do the first part. On the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. So mind here is this nous, N-O-U-S, transliterated. In the Greek, it basically denotes the mind, the seat of reflection, the faculties of perception, and actually, it seems like here, and this is what's cool, he's going to identify our new nature. This is the first time. He's going to identify, well, not the first time, he alludes to it earlier, but he's going to identify it made more clearly here. And he's going to call it with my mind. So it's basically with my mind, the new nature, I am serving the law of God. And there's actually a passage that Jim covered last week, and that's why I almost said it was the first time, and it wasn't. It's let's look at 7:23. In Romans here. Verse 7:23 says, okay. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, there's that phrase, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So I think the law of my mind is another phraseology that kind of alludes to his nature from God, his new nature. Now the word serving, and this is really cool. This is another really key word in here. It's a word. It's derived from the word doulos, to be a slave. Does someone remember what the idea of a doulos is in Scripture? It's called bond servant sometimes. What was the hallmark of a bond servant? What made a bond servant different than a servant in the New Testament times? Someone remember about that?
They're willing to do it as opposed to being under obligation to do it.
Excellent. So a bondservant willingly went into servitude. He willingly, of his own volition, he would. I guess they take a little thing of the, you know, almost like they're going back to that today. Earrings, I don't know. It doesn't mean the same thing, but. Anyway, so they put a little thing in their ear so they would know that that was
like cattle have.
Yeah, exactly. So he would willingly, a person would willingly become a bond slave of a person, right? So Paul's going to use that word in serving, a form of doulos, to kind of convey the idea in terms of the law of God and the law of sin. He's going to say that we're a doulos, a bond servant, either to the law of God or the law of sin. I mean, boy, to me, that shows us clearly that we have two opposing forces and we can be a bond slave to either one. And to me, that was just so key in dissecting the. And it's wonderful. It comes at the end. Hey, I realize I'm a carnal Christian. I realize that I can be a bond slave to the law of God. And we're going to see the other half. I can be a bond slave to the law of sin. To me, that really kind of unlocked this whole passage and put it there. And then he's ready to say, let's move on. I'm not going to spend time on the law of sin. I want to move on and walk with the Lord and do that. So it kind of was a nice closing. Here's the way it is, guys. You can operate from the law of God or the law of sin. He just makes that statement. So I thought that was just really neat. In Romans 6:19, it says, and this is another place where it uses this word for slaves or the word for doulos. It says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members to slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And actually, I didn't really color in the other slaves. So here's kind of the contrast right here. You can be slaves to impurity, further lawlessness, or you can be slaves to righteousness. It's where you're... where you're trusting, where you're abiding, where you're walking. You can be in one place or the other. And he realizes that within his body he has those aspects. I think it's a very clear declaration. So the one naturist, I don't know what he does with this. He has a tough time. Yes, right. Well, but he says I'm a bond, which is, he uses the word bond slave, which I thought just, he willingly enters into that arrangement. And don't we do that? Don't we willingly? We say, that person cut me off. I'm going after him. I hate to say it, I've done that.
I know.
Well, so, I mean, it's... I say it as well as a Christian, it's true. But have I done that? No, Christian. I probably thought about doing it. No, I'm sure.
You're the only one.
Okay, well. Well, as I think as Art pointed out, it's so encouraging to see that as Paul struggled with all his knowledge, with all his understanding, he struggled with trying to do it on his own self. And we may be there too at some point. It's so wonderful to see that it's a who. Who will deliver us? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's wonderful to know that we have...
It's all day, every day.
It is, every moment, moment by moment. Are we going to be serving the law of God or serving the law of sin?
You know?
Yep, exactly, exactly. And then actually that Second Peter passage talks about being bond slaves to God. And I won't look at that right now. But, okay. All right. So then I actually had just a couple of verses here on the law of God. So we have, on the one hand, with my mind, I'm serving the law of God. And the law of God here... seems to be focused on the God's very holy character. The law of God is God's very how God operates. He operates in a holy fashion. So in other places for interesting, he kind of saw that earlier on. It seems like for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. He saw that the law of God could be operating in his inner man. He was off someplace else, but he seemed to realize that. And then we're going to see later on here coming up. Because the mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So basically he's saying if you're in the flesh, if you're a carnal Christian, you're not going to be able to, you're a bond slave to that. You're cut off from God. And it's good to see that, like he was. He was cut off from God's working in his life. And we can be there too. Okay, so that's the first half of it. The other half, but on the other, and implied in the original text is I serve with my flesh the law of sin. And then here we have our favorite word for this is flesh as we had before, and is sarxis, and it seems like it's referring to the seed of the sin nature or the sin nature. It's in my flesh, and the flesh, like I said, it can be either good or bad, but this context is the seed of the sin nature. And a couple of examples. back to Romans 7:23 again, the law of sin. But I see a different law in my members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. So here again, law of my mind being the new nature and the law of sin implying the old nature. Or the sinful nature. Romans 8:2, which actually Bob will be covering next week, for the law of sin of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So he's going to give the answer. He declares that we got these two places, and he says, God has provided for freedom to set you free from the law of sin, for that sinful nature driving your life. And that's a wonderful declaration of Romans chapter 8. Okay, so here's a little summary. I tried to wretched man I, and you could put in parentheses there, wretched man I, wretched man carnal Christian I, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we have the two kind of parallel statements. I myself, with my mind, the new nature, am a bondservant to the law of God, his holy character. So as we abide with him, walk with him, we have God's very, very character, his very life living through us. But on the flip side, I myself, my flesh, the seed of my sin nature, am a bondservant to the law of sin. And I put all that the sin nature can be. It's how the sin nature operates, which is exceedingly sinful. So there are the two contrasts that Paul saw after realizing the who was the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one more thing. There's sort of a progression of understanding, it seems like. And I had this Paul's timeline. He starts out, I am, verse 14, I am of the flesh. I'm carnal. We've talked about that before. I'm carnal. And then he says, I don't understand what's going on here, basically. He's carnal, so he can't think clearly. I don't understand. No longer am I doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And then it seems like, And he says, for, and he knows something about that. I know that nothing good dwells in me. And that seems like in 21, I find then the principle of evil is present in me. And then 22, he says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Like the door kind of opens a little bit, and then he kind of comes to the end of himself. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of death? And then lastly, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's wonderful. I'm thankful we got through that struggle.
Roger, in regard to that timeline that you just referred to, was this the point that Paul changed from being carnal to... Was that a point in time, or was it a matter of growing in grace?
Oh, boy. You ask easy questions, Art.
Right. My question is either or. Did he actually change in a point of time?
Yeah.
Or rather than that, was it a matter of the process of his growing up in Christ?
Yeah. I'm not sure I know, but I've heard, I'll tell you what I have heard. I've heard people go through Paul's writings and identify Paul before he was a believer. So they have like, Paul, here's Paul's life before he was a believer. They point to this, and then they have other aspects like in Rome, you know, other times. So they tried to say, have a timeline of his life. I how this fits in, I guess I don't know. I think for us, for our admin, this is an example of what Paul did, and is for our, obviously, our edification to say, "Hey, I can be there. I can go down that path."
Paul was a believer all the time,
and he was a believer. But
I mean, I don't know that in Scripture, other than when he was
Saul,
after Damascus.
Uh-huh.
I mean, how could anyone say that after spending 3 years in the wilderness with the Lord,
right,
he was unsaved?
No. I was saying, in terms of before he was, not saying after he became a believer that they divided up his life up into segments.
Okay.
Paul as an unbeliever, Paul as a believer, Paul struggling,
sure.
Paul walking with that kind of idea. And I was trying to.
Who knows? Paul might have struggled. I mean, as Art pointed out, I don't know that it's a time, and from that point forward, he never was carnal again. I mean, I don't think anyone but the Lord could be in that position.
Right.
Achieve that perfection. We may not see that in Scripture, but I am sure that Paul, at other times in his life, was carnal.
Yeah.
Because we are.
Right.
Struggle, but I think it's more of the realization of this is the process.
Right, exactly.
And we're going to be here in our life on and off. I mean, I hope it's more off than on, but, I think that's
right.
The process. But at least
right.
We know there is a process,
right.
and what the result is.
And also we know we're looking for a who. We're not looking for a system of lists. A refrigerator list is like, or some set of rules. You follow these rules and you'll be a spiritual Christian.
Or the law. I mean, any law.
Right.
Right.
Absolutely.
It's,
absolutely.
It's who.
Right. Well, let's go ahead and close. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for this day, Father. We thank you for your word and for the blessings we have, Lord. We thank you that we have a who, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can trust him and walk with him day by day and moment by moment. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.